22 is where we'll be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find Luke chapter 22. I have this statement in my office that I look at each week, each day that I am doing sermon prep. And the statement says as such, the sermon does not tell the congregation what to think, but instead it creates space for a new awakening, a remembering, a new imaginative work to take place wherein the Spirit can come in and do His work. As we continue through the month of March, and as Palm Sunday draws ever closer, and as Good Friday draws ever closer, as Holy Saturday draws ever closer, and this year, if there is a day that I think we need to spend a little bit more time focusing on, it's Holy Saturday. We don't spend hardly any time talking about what the Saturday means or what it could mean for followers of Jesus. We spend some time thinking about Good Friday. And as Harold reminded me yesterday morning, it's not just Good Friday, but it's a good bad type of Friday. It's this combination, this mixture going on. So we have Good Bad Friday, we have Holy Saturday, or as some have called it, Waiting Saturday. It's a day of waiting, it's a day of preparation, it's a day of getting yourself ready for what Resurrection Sunday is all about. So as those days and as this month draws on, even though it looks like December and not March, I think each March I say this and I'll say it again, whoever is praying for snow, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Let the flowers come back. Let the green grass come back. I even heard peepers. What are they called around here? Like, they're just called peepers? What are they called? Peepers. They're called peepers? Yeah, we even heard those out on Friday night. They're not liking what's going on right now. So, anyhow. As all of these days are drawing near, I want to invite us to pay so close attention to every story that we focus here on Sunday morning, for every story of Jesus that you yourself are focusing on throughout the week, to pay so close attention to some of the last moments of Jesus' life during His last week, that His story does something to you this year, that it changes you, that it forms you, that it draws you closer to who He is and the Father's love like never before. But speaking of Easter, we have an Easter invite video that we'd like to play. So go ahead, press play.
Oh, come on. That's not a foul. Oh, wings are ready. Hey, let me ask something real quick.
Yeah.
Go ahead and have a seat.
Okay.
Hey, asking for a friend.
Mm-hmm.
What would a person's general thought be about scheduling or doing something on a Sunday?
I think, generally speaking, most people like their Sundays to themselves.
But asking for a friend.
Yeah.
What if there was something special about the Sunday, generally speaking?
Generally speaking.
It'd have to be really special.
Or anything like a showstopper.
Right. So what if someone was raised from the dead? I mean, would that be showstopper enough?
What's bigger than being dead and then not being dead?
Right. What if said person was the Son of God?
Go on.
And the miraculous act is through Him He could save you from
save
your...
Save you from my what?
From your... Asking for a friend. Asking for a friend. Do you think a friend would like to go to something like that on a Sunday morning if invited?
tell your friend that if he doesn't invite somebody to that, he's probably not really a friend.
Right.
Right?
Right.
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 Hey. I'm the friend. It was me the whole time.
And the Oscar goes to Meryl Streep.
I love her.
Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Don't be shy or ashamed to invite a friend to our Easter service. It'll be on Easter Sunday morning. So be mindful of family and friends. Invite them, encourage them to come and join us. I was reminded of something a couple of weeks ago during our Wednesday night class, that for some of us, we can become all too familiar with the story of Jesus, that we end up forgetting and forfeiting the power and weight of his story. So each week as we dive into the story, like we dove into it last week about this lady who doesn't have a name, but yet Jesus said, what she did for me will be remembered, will be preached, will be proclaimed. It will be done in memory of her. And I hope we kind of woke up to a little bit that this story is a part of Jesus's last week. That instead of having that time being centered on him, Jesus turns the spotlight and the focus upon this woman. She's the hero of the story. In the midst of a room filled with lots of other things going on, lots of other expectations, lots of other control issues that they had with Jesus and what they wanted for him or what they wanted to do to him to make him go away. She instead recognized Jesus for who he truly was. And she worshiped him in surrender and in sacrifice. So as we looked at last week, the religious leaders, they wanted to control Jesus to the point of making him go away. Jesus desired to control Jesus to the point of forcing him to be who Judas wanted him to be. But this unnamed woman sees Jesus for who he is and does not desire to control him, to make him who she wants him to be. But instead, she surrenders, she sacrifices the best of what she had, prophet style. And Jesus honors her and calls what she worshipfully did as beautiful. So as we continue to rehearse and to meditate on the final week of Jesus's life, our story this morning can be one that once again we are all too familiar with until you actually slow down and hear what is unfolding. Luke 22, verses 7 through 38 is something that we just reenacted. Something that John led us in remembrance of Jesus through bread and through cup. The first scene in Luke 22 unfolds with Jesus sending two of his disciples. Luke does provide their names. To follow a man to a house. And as he enters the house, to inform the man that this will be the location where the teacher and his disciples celebrate, remember, and eat the Passover meal. The meal that they took annually once a year to commemorate all that God had did by rescuing his people from Egypt. It's a celebratory meal. It's a remembrance meal. It's a meal that had lots of function, lots of direction, lots of ritual that went along with it. And Jesus tells two of his disciples to go to town. You'll find a man. He will take you to the place where we are going to celebrate this meal. As they arrive, the room is equipped to host all who will be a part of the meal. So picking up in the story in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So last week, as we imaginatively put ourselves in the scene of what was unfolding with the religious leaders, with Jesus, with Simon the leper, with this unnamed woman, with Judas, as we put ourselves in the story, the same invitation will be for this week. You are invited to put yourselves in this story. You're in this room. Jesus makes this declaration that I have eagerly desired, which means he's been on tippy toes. He's been waiting. He has been eagerly anticipating and expecting to have this meal with his disciples. But then he throws this bombshell in the middle of it. I'm not going to eat this again until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. It's time for me to suffer. Now, of all the expectations that they would have had at this meal, I doubt very seriously suffering was one of them that they had at the forefront. It may have been somewhere in the back of their minds. This isn't the first time in the story Jesus says that I'm going to suffer. So it's somewhere in there, in their mind and in their heart, but it's not at the forefront. What's at the forefront, we will discover in just a few sentences. But can you imagine what it would have been like to be in that room? We only eat this meal once a year. So the fullness of your reign, we got to wait another year for it to come about? Come on, Jesus, haven't we been through enough? The tension is high. There are people who want you dead. There are people who are ready to crown you and give you a sword and put you on a horse and have you take out our oppressors. We have to wait another year for that to come to reality. We have to go through another stressful year. They have no clue what's going on. So in verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. Take it and share. Don't hoard it for yourself. This isn't all about you. This is about one another. So take this and divide it. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." The Jewish Passover meal had a flow to it. It had a ritual type of progress through it. There was a process that took place with the Jewish Passover meal. And it flowed between four transitional courses, all involving a cup of wine. And it all centered upon a passage out of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. It should be up there, Ms. Kathleen. "Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens, the Egyptians, and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." There is this fourfold theme within that verse that would have flowed and would have driven and would have done kind of the process through which the Jewish Passover meal took place. So during this time of celebration, during this time of remembrance and anticipation, it all focused on God to rescue and to redeem. To rescue and to redeem. But the mood becomes tense as Jesus proclaims what's going on. And it becomes tense and it's filled with focus on Jesus and his kingdom, but not like they were anticipating. The cup that Luke emphasizes first, by the way, you notice our rhythm is for the most part bread, then cup. That's been our tradition. That's been our flow. That's what you get out of Mark's gospel and what you get out of Matthew's gospel. Luke's is a little bit different. It reveals to us more of the flow, more of the follow through of what was going on during the Passover meal. But Luke emphasizes, it focuses on something that only makes sense post-resurrection. This is one of those moments in life where it only makes sense after things have happened. When you go back and when you process and when you discern, when you think through events that have happened, sometimes things only make sense after they have happened. This is a part of the drink that we receive each week. This is a part of the invitation of the cup that we take. We drink in hope-filled anticipation and expectation of Jesus' return, where we will celebrate with Jesus at His return. There is this celebratory moment, there is this anticipatory moment that we are invited each week with the cup to pay attention to. And a passage out of Revelation chapter 19 really draws this in the only way that Revelation really truly can. John, as he is receiving this ongoing vision in the letter of Revelation, says, "I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.' Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." So the invitation here is there is this wedding banquet. There is this wedding reception, if you will, that is taking place, where there is food and where there is celebration and where there is praise going on. And oftentimes, and it's okay that we have this tradition where we take the cup, where we take the bread in solitude, in silence. For the most part, it's all by ourselves. There have been times where you may take it together with a group, whether it's a life group. Every once in a while, we've done it here on a Sunday morning where we've invited you to go and get it somewhere and then come back and take it together. And that is okay. But that's not the mood that's going on here in Revelation 19, right? There is celebration going on. There is praise. There is our team has finally won the championship times 10 type of emotion that is going on here, right? And yet we miss out on that at times throughout our time when we take communion. There's this anticipation going on when Jesus returns and His bride is ready for Him to return. There's exaltation going on. There is praise going on. There is joy going on that sometimes we miss out on. To her, to the church, it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. Just imaginative language going on here, descriptive language about the purity and the holiness of Jesus' church, of His bride. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Blessed are those who will be at the reception dinner when Jesus returns and His bride meets Him in the air and joins Him on the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth of what John later describes. A part of our memory verse this month, out of all places, out of Job, celebrating our Lord being on the earth when He returns to reclaim and to rescue His own. The bread becomes so much more than just unleavened bread that we take, the little chiclet that all of us took this morning. And we do it for convenience sake. And I get it. This isn't harboring on any of our traditions or any of the things that we do each and every single week. But it is a chiclet when it's all said and done. But it symbolizes, it represents, it takes on something so much deeper and spiritually filling from that point forward. Not transubstantiation, as some of you may have been raised on within some of our traditions within the Christian story, where the juice and the bread receive and what they call an essential change, where these elements become the actual body and blood of Jesus. So it's not a thimble, it's not this little chiclet that we take, but at the same time, it doesn't transubstantiate into this essential change where it is the actual body of Jesus. But at the same time, it's not a thimble of juice. It's not just this little thing of juice that we take. The complete transformation of redemption and rescue from slavery and death in Egypt takes on a new mind filled, a heart filled, soul filled, strength filled understanding and application. So picking up in verse 21, or picking up in verse 20. In verse 19, sorry, we're thrown off here. Verse 19, and he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So as Jesus lays out what's going on with this meal, what they are going to be doing moving forward with this meal, Jesus again raises the temperature in the room that there is somebody amongst you who is going to betray me. But woe to that man who does it. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. So after everything is going on, after everything Jesus has said, one of the first things that's at the forefront of the disciples' mind and heart is which one of them is the best. Which one of them is better than the other? Which one of them is the greatest? And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." It didn't take very long for this very serious, very important, very history-making movement in the story and people of God to be hijacked away from Jesus and to have the spotlight recentered back upon the disciples. In Mark's gospel, they begin going one by one, telling the Lord, "Surely not I, surely not I." However that process took place, but they were all claiming, "There's no way I would be the one that would deceive you, that I would be the one who would reject you, that I would be the one who would hand you over," including Judas himself. Those words of "surely not I, Lord," would have come out of his mouth as well. But they began to dispute. They began to argue. Another way of defining this word dispute is rival. They began to rival against one another as to which of them is the greatest. And Jesus calmly corrects them in a way that only He can. Because personally, I would have nuked the entire scene. It would have been gone. Boom. And we would have just been moving on. But Jesus calmly corrects them like only He can. He redirects them like a parent redirects their kids. Or when a teacher redirects the class to be back on topic. And this is the direction that Jesus goes. Pay attention to how the world does things. Pay attention to how the world responds to things. Pay attention to how the world engages things. Pay attention to how the world sees and applies hierarchy and positions of power, not roles or gifts or responsibilities. But my followers, those that claim me as Lord, pay attention to how the world goes about power and hierarchy. Pay attention to that way of doing things. And remember this: not so among you. Not so among you. When the world judges the way that the world judges, when the world critiques the way that the world critiques, its hierarchy positions of those that matter and those that don't, those that have privilege and status and those that don't. Pay attention to that. And then tell your mind and tell your heart and tell your soul and tell your strength, I am not to be like that. Not so among you. This word, benefactors, it means governmental places of authority, kings, governors, etc. There is this direction that Jesus gives for His followers to pay attention, to not imitate, to not copy, but instead consecrate. Instead, make holy. This is what holy, consecrated service looks like. This is what holy, consecrated leadership looks like. In the midst of the Lord's Supper, in the midst of everything that we just did. Now, mind you, we didn't take two cups. That goes back to Exodus. This is kind of, like I said, the follow-through of the Jewish Passover meal. But cup and bread and cup. Jesus invites His followers to pay attention to rescue and redemption. And at the same time in this story, how do we serve one another? The invitation to internalize and to put into practice, to follow through Jesus' little parable of who is better, the one at the table or the one who serves. And the obvious answer is, well, the one at the table, because He's the one that has the seat. He is the one that is there to be served. And then Jesus puts the focus back onto Himself. And He says, am I not here as one who serves? You pay attention to how the world does things. And then you pay attention to me. You do not copy what benefactors do. You do not copy what the world does. Instead, you live a consecrated, holy service, leadership lifestyle. So if you were given an opportunity to display what not so among you would look like, how would you go about unfolding that? If I were to give you assignments, if this were a class, and I were to give you an assignment that you would actually give back to me and that I would grade based upon your work, how would you go about displaying what not so among you would look like? What characters would you use? What examples would you use within the context of this story of what not so among you look like. How would you go about portraying this? If you were invited to do a skit of not so among you, how would you go about unfolding that skit? If you were simply to take this personally and say, okay, tomorrow being Monday, when I'm back in my office or I'm back wherever I am at, what does not so among you look like? Next Sunday, when we gather together again and we partake of bread and we partake of cup, what does service look like in the midst of that context? Will you allow God to bring someone to mind that this is how I am going to serve this person this week? What does not so among you look like? This upside down kingdom that Jesus is about to gift his disciples with has at its core an upside down way of going about servanthood. No agenda, no payback, no transactional expectation that if I do this to you, I'm expecting you to do this for me, which is one of the hardest things for Christians, right? When somebody does something nice for us, we are automatically inclined to want to do what? Something nice for them, something back. It's something that's kind of dealt within us. It's built within us. But that's not necessarily the case. This holy, consecrated way of service. No quid pro quo. How might you pursue this type of servanthood reality in life? Jesus has 1 week to live. And these are some of the stories that are laying out his 1 week. The words in red, so to speak, are becoming few and far between as the cross approaches. And one of the invitations of Jesus that he has for his disciples for all time, including us, is to pay attention to how you serve one another. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. This is how this began to play itself out within the early Christian church. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, Paul is just like, if there's anything about the Jesus story that draws you in, anything at all, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That doesn't mean that we're going to agree on everything, and I think we all can agree on that. But all of us are going in the same direction. All of us, the telos, the direction of where we are going as Jesus followers, is going towards Him. And this is what it looks like. This is what being of one mind, of one accord, of going in the same direction looks like. It looks like servanthood. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Why? Because it's not about you. But in humility, regard others better than yourselves. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, to be taken advantage of, for him to use it for his own good. But instead he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In your homes, in your places of work, at the gym, on the road, in the store, at the restaurant, pay attention to what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile and all insincerity envy and slander. Look at verse 12. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. Verses 15 and 16, the same chapter. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. And finally, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. Arise, team. Y'all can join me up here, please. What does it look like to serve one another today? When we gather back for our chili cook-off, we have an opportunity to put some of this into practice. We're going to have a lot of good food. We're going to have a lot of good fellowship. We're going to have a good time together this evening. So what are actual concrete steps that you can pursue this afternoon in serving one another? And then take it a step further as you go about this week. When the world does what the world does, when the world has this hierarchical system, when this world has this way of self-consumption, it's all about me getting what I want, when I want, how I want it. And then you're reminded of this story from Luke 22, where it's not about being the greatest. It's not about being the best. It's about saying, no, not so among me, not so within me, not so for me. But instead, I am going to serve because Christ gave me an example. To this I have been called. I am going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Stand with me, please. However you need to respond to the sermon this morning during this last song, this is what this invitation song is all about. If you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me. If you would like to receive prayers from one of our prayer warriors, they will be in and around our prayer room. One of our shepherds will be around there as well. But however you need to respond after I pray, please do so as this song, as we worship together. Let's pray. God, thank you for this story. Thank you for the invitation that it lays out before us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I pray, God, that we would do so. Give us opportunities to serve one another. Give us opportunities to serve our families. Give us opportunities to serve our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends. Father, open up opportunities for us to put this into practice. And may we be inspired and convicted and encouraged to follow through and to rejoice with you when that happens. Father, please invite us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Help us to do so. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. However you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.